Well, good morning, church. Good morning, church in our worship center. Good morning, church online. It's so great to be together. There's a story told of one of my favorite preachers, a British Baptist named Charles Spurgeon, that as he would mount the steps to the pulpit, he would say over and over to himself, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And I tried that this morning, and especially you helped me just hearing your prayer that the Spirit of the living God would fall fresh on us. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. If you are just joining us for the first time today, we are in week 4 of a 5-week series called Priorities. And we are looking at the book of Acts and what the early Christians in the beginning of the Christian movement prioritized as the most important. Now, this is somewhat subjective, right, to look at a 28-chapter book and say these 5 things were most important, and your list may vary. But we've talked about some really important things so far. We've talked about the Word of God, what we're doing today as we study God's Word. We've talked about bold prayer. We've talked about a focus on the unity that we have in Christ and not the things that divide us. And today, we come to another very important priority, the priority of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, same chapter we were in last week. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 13, verse 4. We're going to look at the first extended mission trip, if you will, that was taken in the book of Acts, what became known as the kind of first great missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And so as I read our passage this morning, I want you to listen for references to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. "The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper." That's John Mark, by the way. "They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for that is what his name means, "opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun.' Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." May God bless the reading of his word. If you think back to childhood, if you're older than a child, I know we have many children as well who are listening today, there are characters, maybe in books and movies and TV, that we aspire to be, and then sometimes there are characters that we resemble. I'll speak to you about my childhood. When I was a kid, I aspired to be Batman. He was my favorite superhero. I used to watch a show. Here you see Batman and Robin from that very show. I used to watch. I had a cape, and I would swing in the backyard and jump off, and the cape would kind of fly. And I had a mask that made my face feel very sweaty, but I wore it anyway because I was obsessed with Batman. I wanted to scale tall buildings like he did and ride around in the Batmobile and fight the Joker and keep Gotham City safe. That's who I aspired to be. But if I had to be honest about not who I aspired to be, but who perhaps I more resembled, then you'd have to look at a character in a children's story that took place in a 100-acre wood where stuffed animals came to life. Anybody know the children's story I'm talking about? Winnie the Pooh. And that character that I probably most resembled, not aspired to be, but resembled, was not the lovable bear or not the energetic Tigger, but it was probably more like Piglet, unfortunately. In fact, we have some very cruel people that work in our communications department. No, you think about it. What was it that kind of Winnie the Pooh's trademark, or Piglet rather, his trademark phrase was, it's hard to be brave when you're only a very small animal. Piglet was convinced that that 100-acre wood that he lived in was large and scary, and he's just this little animal. And Winnie the Pooh would get frustrated with him, and he would say, Piglet, you don't have any pluck. That's what he would say. And once again, I want to be really clear. I didn't want to be Piglet. In fact, we can take that down if you want. I didn't want to be Piglet, you know. I wanted to have pluck, right? I wanted to know what I'm doing and know where I'm going. And I wanted to be brave and resourceful and have a plan. But that's what I want. But sometimes then and sometimes now, I can feel a bit lost in the 100-acre wood. Sometimes then and sometimes now, I can feel like a very small human in a big and scary and uncertain world. And no show of hands, but I bet sometimes you feel the same thing. And I also think it's a very reasonable assessment to make that the disciples of Jesus felt the same thing. In fact, on the worst day of their lives, on Good Friday, when the forces of evil were conspiring to take their Savior away from them, their master, their rabbi away from them, what do? They ran away. They had zero pluck, if you will. They were filled with fear. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he prepared them before he's ascended into heaven. And he basically said to them, I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem because I am promising you a gift. And that gift is going to give you the pluck that you need. That gift is going to give you the courage that you need. That gift is my Spirit. I am sending to you my Holy Spirit so that even though our bodies will be separated, you will have me with you always in your mind and in your heart. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, the first chapter of this book, to wait in Jerusalem for the promise. And he said, when the promised Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And ever since then, Jesus has been sending his Holy Spirit to people like you and me who humbly receive his salvation. We've been given that gift. And the Spirit has been working. And when I think about this passage that I just read to you, where the presence of the Spirit is so large, in very present and I think even hidden ways, I think what the Holy Spirit does, what this passage demonstrates, is that the Holy Spirit helps us to face life's scariest questions. I want to talk today about three of life's scariest questions, and I think the Spirit helps us mightily with all three. And the first question is a question about direction. A question about direction. And that question is, which way do we go? That's a scary question, isn't it? Which way do we go? What do we do? What is our direction in life? Do we stay? Do we go? Do we move on? Do we stick it out? Do we step outside what feels comfortable? Do we stay with what we know best? What we need in this moment, what we need in every moment is a navigator, right? And fortunately for us, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit provides for us. The Holy Spirit is our navigator. If you were here last week, you may remember that we eavesdropped in on this powerful church. This church in a Syrian city, third largest city in the Roman Empire. It's called Antioch. And that church was a church that was seeking God. They were praying, they were worshiping, they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly. And the Spirit said, I want you to set apart two of your five teaching pastors. I want you to set apart Saul, who's later called Paul, and Barnabas. I want you to set them apart for the task that I have for them. Well, the church did. They fasted some more. They prayed. And they set these two men apart. And Paul and Barnabas packed their bags. But that leads to a question, right? Which way do we go? Okay, we're set apart. We're ready to serve you, God. Well, where do we go? We need a navigation, right? We don't know where to go. And admittedly, there's some mystery about how it all worked out, but my summary of how the Holy Spirit spoke is that the Holy Spirit said to Saul and Barnabas, go west, young men. Go west. And so if you've got a, I don't know if you have a paper Bible or if your Bible app has a map, you can turn to maybe the first missionary journey and you can see that they went west. They went to a port city and they got on a boat and they sailed to Cyprus. Now, how do they figure out how to do this? How do they figure out which direction to go? How did they hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them to go west? I mean, did they take an old gas station map and spread it out on a bulletin board and just take a dart and toss a dart and see where it landed? It landed on Cyprus. Everybody under 30 is going, gas station map? What are you talking about? How did they figure this out? Well, I don't know exactly. I have some theories. And it's only a theory. But the very first place they went, not the last place they went, but the very first place they went, was actually the island of Cyprus. And Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. And so perhaps Barnabas was experiencing that tug of the Spirit saying, I want you to go to your own people. And so they sail to the island of Cyprus. They land on the east end of the island, a place called Salamis. And when they get there, the first place they go is a place that Saul, who was a Pharisee and who was very comfortable with God's word, was no doubt very comfortable. They went to the synagogue. They went to fellow Jews, and they began to teach and preach in the synagogue. And I wonder if the Spirit works with you that way. And I wonder if the Spirit works with me that way. In other words, when we're praying, Spirit, we don't know where to go. Where are you leading us? Sometimes the Spirit sends us out on an adventure. Oftentimes the Spirit places his hands on our shoulders and says, I'm preparing you for a holy adventure. I'm leading you outside of what currently feels comfortable. But at the same way, I'm going to connect you with something that you're already passionate about. In the same way that Barnabas was already passionate about Cyprus, in the same way that Saul was already passionate about teaching God's word in the synagogue. And so maybe that's a good question for you to ask right now. Lord, if you're wrestling with navigation, Lord, is there an adventure that you're preparing me for? Could be across the world. It could be across the street. Doesn't have to be far. Are you preparing me for an adventure? And then how does this adventure connect with something that you've already placed on my heart, something that I'm already passionate about? So there they are, Saul and Barnabas. They're in Barnabas' home turf. They're going to places where Saul felt very comfortable in the synagogue. They're making their way in the island of Cyprus. They're making their way from the east, westward, westward, westward. They get to the western edge of the island of Cyprus, and they experience a second scary question, or at least it would be a scary question for me. And it's a question not so much of navigation, it's a question, quite frankly, of courage. And the question is this: do we have what it takes? In a frightening situation, in an experience of evil, do you and I have what it takes? That's Piglet's question, isn't it? And the answer is usually no. I'm just a very small animal, Piglet says. And I'm going to guess, to be honest, that maybe in the last month or in the last year, you've asked these kind of questions to yourself. You've asked, can I do this? Do I have what it takes? Can I stay joyful in an anxious season? Can I take precautions but still do essentially what I'm called to do and not live in fear? Can I stay strong and joyful in a season that just seems to invite fearfulness and crankiness? I have to believe that Paul and Barnabas had similar thoughts as they encountered one of the most challenging people that you'll ever meet in Scripture. His name, or one of his names, was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus is an Aramaic word. Jesus spoke Aramaic growing up in his home. And it literally means son of Joshua or son of Jesus. But if Jesus had a son, he would not look like this guy. Bar-Jesus was ostensibly Jewish. He tried to pass himself off as an expert in Jewish scriptures. But Luke calls him plainly in verse 6 a false prophet. He gives the appearance of being a prophet of God, but he is a false prophet. He's basically a sorcerer. In fact, a lot of people think that's what that second name, Elymas, means, is it means a sorcerer, someone who claims spiritual powers to help people with their everyday problems. And he had kind of wormed himself into the life of a very powerful man, the governor, the Roman governor of the island of Cyprus, whose name is Sergius Paulus. Now, interestingly enough, Luke tells us that Sergius Paulus, who's a pagan, I mean, he didn't grow up going to Sunday school. He doesn't know anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he is a spiritual seeker, and Luke tells us he's very intelligent. He'd gotten news of Saul and Barnabas on this preaching tour, and he wanted to hear the word of God for himself. But Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, or whatever you call him, this supposed son of Jesus, didn't like that idea one bit. And so here, Sergius Paulus, the governor, is trying to summon these two missionaries to explain the word of God. But look what happens in verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them, Saul and Barnabas, and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. I mean, if you didn't know how evil this guy was before you got to verse 8, I mean, look at verse 8. He's basically standing in the middle of the highway of heaven, and he's trying to turn cars to a detour. He's trying to turn cars off the road, isn't he? He's trying to turn the Roman governor away from faith. You know, we don't like to think about it, but there are people in the world who are very comfortable with evil. They don't care much for your Ten Commandments. They don't flinch at cheating or lying or doing whatever they need to do to divert others from truth and from grace. And I have a question for you. What do you do when you stare evil in the face? Now, I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons why we stay in our comfortable little bubbles is because we are afraid of what might happen if we got outside our bubbles and if we really experienced something that is fearful. I mean, we know the evil in our own hearts, but I think sometimes we are afraid to face down evil in the world. Right? We fear we don't have what it takes. I can tell you quite honestly that I don't think I'd want to get within 300 yards of Elymas. But Barnabas and Saul were led by the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit filled them with courage. Look at verse 9. This is just at the preamble to Paul's speech, and it's a doozy. But verse 9 says, then Saul, that's his Hebrew name, who was also called Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who's now venturing out into the Greek and Roman world, kind of a new name that we know him by. And then, this is very important, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then look at this, looked straight at Elymas. I love that phrase. When the Holy Spirit fills Saul, the Spirit was already in him, but when he had a fresh sense of the power of the Spirit, what did he do? He looked Elymas straight in the face. He didn't flinch. He didn't look down. He didn't run away. He stared straight on with courage. And like I said, his speech was something. He basically said, you're no Bar-Jesus. You're no son of our Jesus. You're more like a son of the devil. You're a liar. You're a cheater. You're promoting perversion, not conversion. And remember, John the Baptist quotes Isaiah in Luke chapter 3, and he says, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. He tells Elymas, basically, you're doing the exact opposite of that. You're trying to divert people away from the straight path to God. He calls them a child of the devil. By the way, when I was sharing this sermon idea with John and Amy, something we do every week as part of my preparation, John reminded me of a story that I kind of blocked out of my mind, and that is apparently like several years ago, I was preaching very passionately, and what I meant to say was that you're children of the Heavenly Father. But for some reason, what I said was, you are children of the devil. And I cannot tell you why I said that. Freudian slip, I don't know. I just can't tell you why I said that. But he said, and I'd kind of blanked this out of my mind, but that I actually kind of walked off the platform and then kind of had to walk back. So, hey, sorry about that, by the way. I really am sorry about that. But isn't it interesting how Saul, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, can look straight into the face of evil And God authorized him to be an instrument of divine judgment. And the judgment was blindness. And it's kind of fascinating because back in Acts chapter 9, Paul experienced the same thing, didn't he? He was proudly opposing the church of God, and he was struck blind. And that's when his conversion happened. And maybe the same thing happened for Bar-Jesus. We don't know. As he groped around looking for someone to lead him by the hand. But here's the truth. Many of us, maybe even this week, are going to have an opportunity, whether we want it or not, to stare evil in the face. Something dark, something scary. Maybe it's opposing a lie that someone's telling. Maybe it's a chance to speak up for victims that nobody's speaking up for. Maybe it's a chance to confront a fear that has kept us shackled for decades. And if there's no openness to the Holy Spirit, we will blink. We will look down. We will turn away. We will turn tail and run. Right? But what if we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Maybe I don't have what it takes, but the Spirit certainly does. What if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? What might I find courage to do? Which ultimately leads to a final question. That's a question of motivation. And that question is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because if it's not worth it to follow Jesus, then in many sense, if we have no motivation to follow him boldly, then it's kind of game over, right? Is it worth it? How will we be assured that living courageously, following Jesus, while not easy, is the most worthwhile thing to do tomorrow, next week, next month? I've probably told some of you the story about one of my early misadventures in parenting. One of my kids was doing something mean to a sibling, and I thought this would be a good time for Pastor Dad to emerge. Pastor Dad combines great parental discipline with wonderful theology. And so I saw my son doing something wrong, and I said to him, buddy, I said, what you just did, I don't think that's something that Jesus would do. And he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, I'm not Jesus. I did not have a theological comeback for that. But he was right. He's not Jesus, and neither am I. And sometimes when we read this stuff, right, about being led by the Spirit and getting outside of our comfort zone and going to places where the Spirit's leading us and confronting evil in our world and evil in our lives, we say to ourselves, hey, I'm not Jesus, right? There's a voice inside that whispers, it's not worth it. Who do you think you are, Jesus? You're not Jesus. Sit down, turn the TV on, open up another bag of Oreos, right? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep loving that extremely dysfunctional family member or neighbor? Is it worth it to try to repair a broken relationship, especially in a holiday season, maybe a political season that throws us together with people who frustrate us? Is it worth it to keep praying when answers never come? Is it worth it to keep knocking on heaven's door? Is it worth it to raise our hands for a scary assignment? What if we just laid low, the enemy whispers to us? You know what Saul and Barnabas would tell you? They would tell you that if you lay low, you will miss out. If you lay low, you will miss out on what the Holy Spirit wants you to experience. Look what they got to experience in verse 12. When the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. If we lay low, we will miss out on experiencing what the Holy Spirit is up to in our world. He was amazed. One translation says he was deeply impressed at the teaching of the Lord. Another translation says he was shaken to his core and he expressed faith in Christ. He was Paul's first totally Gentile convert, the first of many. Because friends, this guy knew nothing about the Bible. He knew nothing about God. He knew nothing about Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit moves, when the Word of God is shared, when the Spirit moves powerfully, guess what? Right? Guess what? Lives are changed and you and I get to have a front row seat. You know, I grew up in a church where the Holy Spirit wasn't talked about a whole lot. We talked a lot about the Father in heaven. We talked a lot about Jesus who walked the earth for 33 years and is now at the Father's right hand. We didn't talk that much about the Spirit. And I can remember being in sixth grade. I think I was in Vacation Bible School. And I learned for the first time about the Holy Spirit. I think we called him the Holy Ghost back then, which was a little spooky. But I remember learning for the first time. And I can actually remember 12 years old, I can remember walking down the street and I can remember saying, Holy Spirit, I'm so glad you're there. Holy Spirit, you know I'm shy. Holy Spirit, you know I'm fearful. But would you fill me with the presence of Jesus? I got to tell you, I had no idea how the Holy Spirit would answer those prayers, right? I had no idea how the Holy Spirit would take a shy, fearful soul and end up putting him in front of so many people. But that's what the Spirit does. That's the adventure the Spirit calls us to. The Spirit gives us pluck. The Spirit gives us courage. Without the Spirit, I'm cowering in fear. But with the Spirit, there's no telling where I might go. There's no telling what I might do. There's no telling what I might say. What about you? Where's the Holy Spirit in your list of priorities? What if the Holy Spirit right now is calling you on a holy adventure? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of the Spirit. Lord, we confess that like a lot of gifts in our lives, sometimes the Holy Spirit has been underappreciated by us. We have quenched the Spirit. We have grieved the Spirit. But Lord, in this moment, we pray as your people, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, give us your compass. Show us where you want us to go. Spirit of the living God, give us your courage. Help us to stare obstacles in the face without blinking. Spirit of the living God, fill us with hope to know that this adventure you're calling us on is worth it. The life change that we'll see in ourselves and others. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us right now. We pray in faith. Amen.